Tonight we start a brand new book. And so I've been praying about it, and I've really had it in my heart for a while to do it. And I'm very excited about this. You know, it's funny. A lot of people say today that the Old Testament is not for today, and we don't need that. Some of the richest Bible is in the Old Testament, is it not? We're doing the book of Exodus. So let's open up to Exodus chapter 1, and I'm excited about the book of Exodus. I love this book, and this is going to be a rich study because God's Word is rich everywhere. But Exodus is really a neat study. We're going to cover verses 1 through 14. Let's read that together, and then we'll pray and talk a little bit about Exodus and jump into it and just have some fun with the Lord tonight and His Word and let Him minister. So it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers in that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Father, what a powerful book, the book of Exodus. Not only the story of the children of Israel as you brought them into Egypt and grew them into a nation and then brought them out to the promised land that you'd given them, but Lord, what a beautiful picture in the spirit of bringing the unbeliever into the kingdom of God, out of the world, delivering them through the wilderness and into the promised land where we serve you, Lord, and we love you and we find our rest in your Son. And so I just pray, God, that you let this just be a rich and deep study in our heart. I pray you change us as a church. I pray you change us individually. Lord, we've come to give ourselves over, to be transformed by the power of your word, to be transformed by the power of your spirit, to be fed, Lord, to listen to your voice, to love you, to pour our hearts out to you. And so I just look forward to what you're going to do in this study, God. And I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for sharing with us these things that we might grow, Lord, and that we might become more like you. So Lord, teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Old Testament, and I love the book of Exodus for a number of reasons. You know, the Bible says that God gave us the Old Testament, and even especially the stuff with the children of Israel going through the wilderness so that we can learn from it. In other words, we can look at the children of Israel as we see them in the Bible in the Old Testament and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I am going to do that. I am going to do that. You follow me? So we learn from it. God still deals with his people the same way. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it's amazing because a lot of people, when it comes to the Old Testament, they say, well, the Old Testament is no longer for today because that's the law. Well, a couple of things I want to say. First of all, the law is really only about 3.5 books of the Old Testament. We're not even in the law yet in Exodus. We're not in the law. Now, later on in Exodus, we'll get to the law. Genesis is not the law at all. It's simply the history of the nation. Up through most of Exodus, it's not the law. Then you get into the law toward the end of Exodus. And then, of course, Leviticus and Numbers is the law. And then Deuteronomy is a recap of the law. So really, there's only a very small portion of the Bible that's officially the law. The rest of it is history and prophets, and then, of course, the New Testament. Just this last week, I was being reminded, just reading Paul in the New Testament, Paul is talking about how the law is good. And he starts talking about how you need to do as the law says, you know, husbands, as the law says, do this. Wives, as the law says, and I never noticed it so much. Paul refers back to the law. Here's the big, we're not under the law guy, referring back to the law and saying, no, here's what the law says. You need to do it. And what the Bible teaches is, number one, the law is good. Understand that. The law is good. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the main body of the law in the Old Testament, that small portion of what makes up the law in the Old Testament, it's good. There's nothing wrong in it. So don't, as a Christian, look at the law and say, well, that's bad. We're not under the law, so no need to read it. No need to try to follow it. No need to obey it. No. It is still the word of God. It's just we don't get to heaven by that. Everybody with me?
There's nothing wrong with it. It's great. We base our life on it. We follow it. But if we're trying to do it to get to heaven, now's when we're coming under the law, and now's when we get into trouble. So we're free in Christ. You know, we have liberty in Christ. It can't be done any other way but through the blood and through the cross. But at the same time, we don't throw it out. And so Exodus is a great book of education for the believer and just ministry. Now, I've entitled tonight Satan's Persecution of God's People, because one of the things we're going to see as we work through the book of Exodus is not just that the children of Israel being delivered, even as I said in my prayer, but it is a real picture of what God did in our lives when we got saved. You see, the Bible says that Egypt is a type of the world. And even as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, God has brought us out of the world, Egypt, into the promised land in Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we're going to see all these pictures and all these parallels of our walk in the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you look at it that way, it is very, very instructional. Because all the things that we go through as a believer, they're going to go through. Ever been in a wilderness time? They're going to have one. But we're going to find out that God didn't intend the wilderness to last forever like it did for these guys. It was only supposed to last a couple years. They were only supposed to circle the mountain for a couple of years. Then God said, now go to the promised land. But because they didn't believe in the promise or power of God for their life, guess where they spent their entire Christian life? Isn't that powerful? In the wilderness. See, what a warning to us. Now, I told you God said he gives us his word as a warning and instruction. Here's what he's saying. If you don't believe that I can defeat the giants in your life, I've never been able to stop this sin. If you stay that way, you will live in the wilderness the rest of your Christian life. Now, you're saved. Everybody with me? You're saved. You're going to go to heaven, but you're going to live a subnormal Christian life. It'll be defeated. It'll be wilderness. It'll be, how come I can't walk like they do? Why don't I have that power in my life? It's because you don't believe that God can defeat the giants. Is there anything too big in your life tonight that you say God can't defeat? If there is, you're going to stay in the wilderness until you fall on your face and say, God, there's no giant you can't defeat. I can't, and I give up. It's got me. I'm done. But you can beat this giant, and I believe it. And Lord, help my unbelief. You know, if you struggle with it. So we're going to see all these lessons as we go through Exodus. And again, it's just a lot of personal application, a lot of what the Christian life really is, as Exodus really lays it out from the time we're saved till the time. You know, is wilderness normal? Yes. Short periods of wilderness is normal in the believer's life because God does deep work during that time. But we shouldn't live there. There should be the refreshing after a while. There should be the move of God's Spirit. You know, so if we stay in a wilderness, we have to say, now, am I not believing God's word? Am I believing that the giants are too big? Or am I living in sin or whatever that? But it doesn't mean because you're in a wilderness, you're in sin. Matter of fact, you may be in a wilderness because you're right where God wants you. And God is saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson here. You know, I'm going to put you in this place as you grow. So you get the point. Now, a little bit of background about Exodus. The name Exodus is where we get the word today, exit. You probably knew that. But it's where we get the word exit. And again, of course, that makes a very obvious application. Exiting, leaving out of Egypt. It literally means to depart, a going out, or note this, a way out. Isn't that neat when you think about salvation? It's a way out. See, here's the world. Egypt, this picture of the world in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the way, and he's not only the way, he's the way out. You're stuck in the world, he's the way out. He gets us out of the world. He gets us into him and takes us into that promised land that he's given us. Because this book, again, shows us the way out of oppression. It shows for not only the Jews in Egypt, but the way out for us. And again, we'll see all these parallels as we go through here. Now, a little bit of timetable here. There's about a 300-year break between the end of Genesis and where we take up now in Exodus. Now, they were in Egypt for a total of 430 years. But between the time of the end of Genesis and when we see Exodus start, you know, it overlaps back into Genesis and it overlaps into Exodus to make up the full 430 years. But it's about a 300-year period between the time Genesis ended and where we are now in Exodus, just to give you a timetable in your mind. It was during this time that God took them from 12 small tribes, really, you know, just 12 small families, and 70 people at that time, to a nation. By the time they left, 2 to 3 million people. God grew them amazingly. As a matter of fact, you do the numbers as far as the multiplication. It's pretty amazing how God grew them. Very doable, but still seeing it's just amazing how fruitful they were. And we're going to see here at the very first of the book that God talks about how fruitful they were. Now, it's the story of the birth of a nation. God told Jacob in Genesis 46:3, he said, "Fear not to go down, for I will make you a great nation." Jacob didn't want to go down there. because God had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the promised land. He said, no, don't be afraid to go down, Jacob, because I'm going to make you a great nation there. And sometimes God will displace us from where he's called us to grow us to what he wants us to be, and then he sends us back. Anybody ever experienced that? God has you in one place. You think, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And then God just shifts everything around, puts you someplace. You're like, what am I doing here and how did I get here? I've got to be out of the will of God. And God says, no, you're not. I've taken you right where I want you to be because I'm growing you and I'm maturing you and I'm working in your life. And as long as we're following the Lord, that's what he's doing. So he did this with the nation. He'd taken Jacob and his sons again, raised up Jacob's sons, Joseph, to be the second most powerful ruler in all of Egypt. And then from that position, the nation really springboarded and grew. What's interesting about where we take up here in Exodus is when the scene now continues where we are now, and it's coming close to the end of the 430 years, but where the scene takes up now, that over the time they've been there, they have now fallen out of favor with the Egyptians. So much so that the Egyptians have now made slaves out of them. Now remember, when they first came there, they had great favor. God used them in mighty ways to bless the nation. God used Joseph in mighty ways to bless the nation. As they fell out of favor, it was during this time that they began to cry out to God for deliverance, and God raised up Moses to lead them out. Now, again, the story of Moses is a whole other story. We're going to see a whole teaching in that in itself. Moses being called of the Lord, but not having the right timing. Anybody ever been there? And I know God's called me to do this. Why isn't it working? Because it's not God's timing yet. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Stay the course. Stay true to the Lord. God will bring it to pass. You know, if there's one thing God's true to, it's his word. And if God has made a promise, God will keep his promises. So you trust in the promises of the Lord, and Moses is going to learn that. But anyway, God raises Moses up when the time was right. He didn't want them to become a nation right away. They needed to get bigger. They needed to get stronger. Once the time was right, God called them out, delivered them from the slavery and oppression, and is going to lead them back again to the promised land. And of course, we'll see that here throughout the book of Exodus, especially toward the end when they finally get there. It's kind of a long journey. And you're going to have a real heart for Moses, too, by the time this is done. A guy that didn't really start his ministry until he was 80. And the whole time, he had a huge church that was rebellious. Now, how would you like that to be your call? God called him to be the pastor of a rebellious church, starting at 80 and going for 40 years. And then after all that wilderness rebellion, he finally gets to the promised land. And God just lets him see it, but doesn't let him go in, because then Moses blew it. So in one way, it seems very tragic, but there's a whole picture that God's painting here that we're going to see as we go through this book. Now, the writer of the book was Moses. Obviously, the Lord wrote it. But Moses, the Bible tells us, was the one who penned the book of Exodus, as well as the other first five books of the Bible. And although we can't be sure about which Pharaoh was really the leader at this time, some say they're sure, others will dispute that, it looks like it probably was a man by the name of Amenhotep II, who was what was called one of the Hyksos leaders of Egypt. Now, who were the Hyksos? They were an interesting group. They weren't really Egyptians. They were actually from the Semitic line, which Semitic is Jewish. So there was a season in Egypt's history where there were some leaders that came down from Assyria, actually came into power down in Egypt, and they were called the Hyksos leaders. And it's during this time that most scholars believe that the Jews were there in Egypt during this time, which is interesting because all those these rulers came from the same Semitic background. As far as that goes, they were not very nice to the Jews. And again, as we'll see here, they weren't friendly at all. They made them slaves and abused them. Now, in chapter 1, we're going to see this theme develop concerning the persecution of God's people by the enemy. Now, here's a principle. And again, I know it's a longer introduction, but you need it when you start a new book. But there's a principle here, and that is, we're going to see lots of principles about the Christian life as we work through Exodus. But when you give your life to Christ, here's one thing the enemy knows. He lost. He no longer has a chance to drag your soul down to hell with him. He's lost. However, he hasn't given up. And what that means is now he's going to shift tactics. His first tactic is, do everything I can to get them from coming to Christ. Stop that from happening. Okay, they did it. Too late. What's plan number two? All right, I can't stop them from coming to Christ. I can't stop them from going to heaven, but I can make them completely ineffective and useful to God. How does he do that? All kinds of ways. And we're going to see all these tactics, all these attacks, all these things to cause the children of Israel to be out of sorts, if you will, where they can't really be used by the Lord. So we're going to see the enemy really working through Pharaoh and through the Egyptian people. But in reality, it's Satan himself behind the scenes attacking and persecuting the people of God. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against powers and principalities in heavenly places. So although Pharaoh's in place, although Pharaoh's people are in place, it's really the enemy doing it. And why is that important? Because that's exactly what we face today, guys. It's no different. It's not a political leader who is anti-Christian that we're against. It's not somebody in power that doesn't like the church or whatever. You can go down the list of things in governments throughout America, in different areas of government. That's not, they're not the enemy. They're being used by the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. He's going to use these guys to attack the children of God. And things don't change much, do they? It's still exactly the same today. It's exactly the same. And this is where we have to put on our spiritual glasses and see with a broader brushstroke and see from the heavenly viewpoint what's going on. The enemy is the one that's behind all this, even the things that are happening in America today. And we're going to see a lot of parallels to our nation today. Now, with Israel, there was a double motive for the enemy. Understand this. There wasn't just let's immobilize them so they're not useful to the Lord, but it was also a hatred for the nation of Israel because God made promises to Abraham and his descendants. So anything that God has promised, Satan will fight against. So you got this double whammy going on with the nation of Israel. You know, Satan hates them because God loves them. And also, he's trying to keep them immobile to be used by the Lord, especially during the time when they were walking with the Lord. They're not now, but when they were as a nation, so they're not being useful to the Lord. And we see the same thing today. I mean, look at Israel today. They're still the most persecuted nation in world history. Why? Because Satan hates them. And he knows that God's made promises to them. I think one of the greatest proofs that God's not done with the nation of Israel is how poorly they're treated even still today. I mean, why do you think they're so picked on? Because Satan hates them. He's picking on them. And so we're going to see that as well as we go through here. And just watching his extra hatred toward them, if you will. We'll see the whole picture develop here of God's faithfulness to the nation and God's faithfulness to the believer as they come into the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting. We talk about the law here. We're going to see the law in this, you know, and we talked about Moses traveling through the wilderness. Some of you might be thinking, why did God have Moses, this faithful man of God, spend 40 years with a bunch of grumblers and complainers, fight with them the whole time, all the way through the wilderness, finally get them to the promised land, and then God says, now you can't go in, Moses. Why would God do that? Now we know that Moses blew it. We know that. We go back to that, amen. Moses, you did good all those years. And you blew it at the very end. So I understand that. And some of you might be thinking, that's awfully harsh. Why would God do that? But understand, it wasn't just God disciplining Moses. It was God giving us a picture of how he deals with us and how God is going to use the law in relation to Jesus Christ on the cross. What do I mean by that? Isn't it interesting that the law today cannot get you into the kingdom? Moses was the representative of the law, and the law could only get them as far as what? The promised land. But the law could not get them into the promised land. So God had to stop Moses from going into the promised land to paint the picture. The law can't do it. The law will never get you into the promised land. You can't get in by the law. The law can take you all the way to the edge. And that is, it can show you you're a sinner. It can show you that you need to repent. It can show you that you need, you know, God. But only Jesus Christ can grab your hand on this side of the wilderness and bring you into the promised land. He's the only one that can do it. And so there's a whole picture that God was painting of the fact that the law cannot get you into the promised land. And that really struck home to me this past week because I ran into a Seventh-day Adventist. And this was an older guy who had been steeped in Seventh-day Adventism, and you know, he'd been hardened in that Seventh-day Adventism and was convinced that the law was the way to go and that everything else was wrong with the law. And I thought, how sad, because this is a man that I can tell you right now, he's living in the wilderness. He's lived in the wilderness his whole life, and he's never going to get to experience the promised land unless he lets Moses die and takes the hand of Joshua. By the way, what does Joshua translate into? Jesus. Jesus' name is Joshua. Yahshua. That is Jesus. And so you have the whole picture of the law getting right up to the promised land, then Yahshua, Jesus, taking them on into the promised land and setting them free. And so the whole picture is there that God gives us in Scripture. It's great. I love it. So a little bit of background on Exodus. Let's jump into it. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. He says, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and his brothers and that generation. Now that's a huge statement. That's not just informational. The Holy Spirit is now painting a picture here that the tide is turning. There was a period of favor for the founders of the nation of Israel because they founded it on God. But as the founders died out, a new generation began to rise up around them that didn't know this God, didn't believe in this God. And now we're going to see the whole tenure of the nation change and the judgment of God begin to come in. So note that. This is an important transition here, even in just the first six verses. But note this, verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Notice all the adjectives in verse 7. They were fruitful. They increased abundantly, exceedingly mightily, filled the land. God is making a point, isn't he? He blessed them. God is building a nation, quite literally. They're growing. They're exploding as a nation. They were fruitful. They multiplied. Interesting, the word there means to teem or to swarm. Think about that. You think about teeming. You think about all these fish. You ever seen these just piles of little fish that, you know, they're just everywhere? You know, you see them on these specials about the ocean. They're just piles of fish teeming. Or maybe you've been in the water and had piles of fish teem around you or whatever. It's a pretty awesome sight to see. Or maybe hopefully you haven't seen a swarm of bees up close doing this. But maybe swarmed by other things, you know, this kind of thing. That's what it says they were like. They were just everywhere. Now imagine the Egyptians seeing that. Like, these guys are all over the place. They're growing like crazy. They're everywhere, and we're being swarmed by them. And now you see how they begin to get nervous because, again, they're the world, that picture of the world, and the picture of the church, if you will, God's people. And so there's this tension beginning to build here as these two different people groups are growing in strength and shows God, again, being faithful to his people because he said, Abraham, I'm going to multiply you like the sand of the sea. He said, remember, you look up at the stars, Abraham. He said, see them? He said, can you count them? He said, that's what your people are going to be like. I'm going to just multiply you exceedingly. So we see God be faithful to his word, which he always is. But again, this just really accentuates the story of the Jew because God has been faithful to them throughout their history, not because they were good. Note this, guys, this is so important. God has not been faithful to the Jew because they were good. Now, they've had good generations and good seasons as a nation throughout history, but they've also had a lot of bad ones, haven't they? And yet, even through all their bad ones, God has been faithful. And God is still faithful to the nation of Israel today. Even today, he's still faithful to them. And yet, do they love him today? They don't love him. They don't even know him. They're really blasphemous. They're denying their only hope of salvation. Their very Christ, they're denying today. Now, we love them because they're future brothers. The Bible tells us that. They're future brothers and sisters. So we know that many of them are going to be saved. And God has kept his promise to them. He's going to keep his promise to them. But again, it wasn't because they were good. It's because God is good. And this encourages me because it shows me that God is faithful to his promises, you know, even sometimes when we're not. Doesn't that encourage you? Have you had times you've not been faithful? I have. And yet God remains faithful. That's exciting, isn't it? Because, you know, God spanks us. He brings us back. But God is faithful. God's promises are yes and amen. You know, the promises of God, they're irrevocable, he says. And I love that about our God. He keeps his word. So that's encouraging for us. And he's kept his word to the nation of Israel. And now notice we saw this kind of ominous verse in 6 when that generation died. And time goes by. And this verse is another pivotal verse in these first 14 that we're looking at. And really pivotal to the whole book of Exodus, these first few chapters. And that is verse 8. This is huge. Notice what it says. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, that can sound like a simple statement until you think about it. This is a very telling statement. It was not simply they didn't know Joseph. It's really a point he's making here. In saying that he didn't know Joseph, he didn't know Joseph's God, and he didn't know all that God had done through Joseph and the Jews for the nation of Egypt. Note that. In other words, there was a generation that had founded this new nation, and they founded it on God. And then as they began to grow, the people around them that didn't want that God and didn't want that direction, a new generation arose that didn't know about their God, didn't know about how they had been used to bless that nation, and now they're going to begin to turn on them. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because look at our nation, look at America. When I read this, I can't help but have America jump off the pages to me. Why? We were founded as a nation by Christians who loved the Lord and built our nation off the word of God and all these things. And God blessed our nation. Why? Because of our founding fathers. The reason we're blessed today is because we had a group of men that got together and said, we're going to put together a constitution that's based on God. And we're going to put together, you know, even the same structure out of Isaiah. The whole king and the whole way that it's lined out, the king, the lawgiver and all this, that's how we got our Congress and our Supreme Court and all these, our branches of government were based off of Isaiah. So our founding fathers understood that if we wanted to have a successful nation and a nation that would be blessed, it needed to be based on the things of God and the word of God. And they did that and the nation was blessed. But guys, this is what's ominous to me, because how sad it is when a nation forgets what God and his people have done for them. And I'm afraid that's where we are today. As a matter of fact, there are people who will say that the problem with America is, guess what? You guys. You're the problem. I actually had somebody tell me that. Now, had it just been me, I might have agreed. You know, if they said, Mark, you're the problem, I said, well, you may have a point. But they weren't talking about me. They said, you Christians, you're the reason America's going under. Wow. You see, a new generation arose that didn't know Joseph. The generation that knows God and his people sees the blessing of God that comes upon a nation and upon a people because of God. A people that doesn't know that, there becomes a distance, a bitterness, a separation, and a struggle against each other. And that's what we're seeing develop here. We're seeing this generation here that was raised up in Egypt that did not know Joseph. They didn't know the believers. They didn't know the children of God. They had forgotten that it was a believer, Joseph, that God gave the interpretation of the Pharaoh's dream about what was going to happen to the nation. God spoke prophetically through Joseph and said, you better put some grain away because the nation's going to be in a famine for 7 years. And Pharaoh knew that it was God because it was supernatural. And so they put away all this grain, and Joseph had all this wisdom, and they prepared the nation. The nation survived. That, look, if it had not been for the Christians, and I'm going to call them Christians, I know Jesus wasn't born yet. I know they didn't call them Christians, but for our understanding's sake, the believers of that day, it was because of the Christians, to use modern day vernacular, the believers in God, that the nation of Egypt not only was blessed, but survived. Had it not been for God using Joseph and the Jews, Egypt would have been destroyed. How many of you guys saw that big dust cloud that poured over Arizona this last couple days? Anybody see that on the news? It was a scary sight, wasn't it? That was an awesome sight. There's this huge dust cloud. I think it was something like 15 miles long, and I don't know how deep. And it was just this wall of dust that went thousands of feet up in the air and just, you know, just was sweeping across, coming from Tucson up toward, you know, Phoenix. And it was just a big blanket of dust in its path. It was unbelievable. It literally had a beginning. It was a big wall that you could see moving. And it covered this whole area. You know what I'm thinking? That's what it must have been like during the famine, during the days of Joseph. And it was nationwide that way. And had they not prepared, the nation would have starved to death. They would have died. Or they would have had to leave and go somewhere else. It wouldn't have been a nation. That was because of the children of God that that nation survived. God used them to be a blessing to that nation. If it hadn't been for this ancient Christian, if you will, Egypt wouldn't even have existed any longer. Yet now it says this new Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. And again, he had no fear of God. He had no respect for God or for the God of Joseph. And actually saw them as a threat. Rather than seeing them as a blessing to the nation which God had used them, now they're the bad guy. Do you see that happening a little bit in our nation today? Rather than the Christian being seen as the reason America's blessed, guys, we're the bad guy. We're the ones causing the problem. We're not tolerant enough. We're not going along with the sin of Egypt around us. We're speaking out against it. And because of that, we're bigoted, or we're narrow-minded, or we're haters, whatever word you might want to use. That's what's happening. And what's really amazing is again, you talk about seeing history repeat itself. It's because the enemy uses the same tactic over and over. This is not something that's new here. I guess if you wanted to put this again in modern day vernacular, you could say it this way. A new president came along who did not have favor toward the Christians. That would be a modern day translation. A new president, a new Pharaoh, he was their president who didn't know. And I say that so we can associate. It's hard for us to think about a Pharaoh. But it's like having a president put in place that doesn't really have favor toward the Christians and doesn't really like them and starts making their life hard. And then over time, it gets worse and worse and worse. And finally, the Christians begin to cry out to God and say, God, you got to rescue us. And the exciting thing to me about this kind of story is God does. God begins to rescue. When the Christians begin to cry out, God rescues them. He delivers them. And we're going to see that again as God delivers them, you know, out of the nation of Egypt here. And again, a huge lesson for us in this, guys, because note this. This is amazing to me. All it takes is one generation to pass without passing the torch on of God to our kids for a Pharaoh to raise up that doesn't know Joseph. That's scary. It's scary. You can forget that quick. Why are we blessed? What happened to our nation? Why was it the very first session of Congress there was a 3-hour prayer meeting to start it? The first session of Congress. It was either 3 or 4 hours. I don't remember. It may have been longer. But that's how they started Congress. Today, they're passing laws. You almost can't even say the name Jesus when you're praying at some of the government things. Why? Because there's a new Pharaoh. There's a new generation that doesn't know Joseph. I don't know Joseph. Who's Billy Graham? He's some old guy that's about to die. And didn't he do some kind of crusade or something? Oh, yeah. Weren't the crusades when the Christians did bad things to the Muslims? I'm not sure what that's all about, but he's just some old guy. the problem is the Joseph of our generation is about to die. And this new generation doesn't really know Joseph. And I see a tide turning in our nation. It doesn't mean that God can't send revival. It won't. We need to be praying for that. But when I see how what happened here with the nation of Egypt and how it only takes really a generation to forget Joseph, guys, we need to be training up the next generation about the Lord, don't we? Our kids, everybody around us, we need to be raising them up, because when you get pharaohs in who don't know the God of Joseph, they begin to oppress the Christians, and that's happening in our nation. I hate to say it, it's happening. We used to be the ones that had the favor. We used to be the ones that, oh, you're a Christian, wow. Now it's, oh, you're a Christian. There's the troublemaker. Remember Ahab and how it was in the days of Ahab when he runs into Elijah? First thing Ahab says to Elijah, oh, there you are, troubler of Israel. Wait a minute. Who is the one that was a blessing to Israel? It was Elijah. Who was the troubler of Israel? Ahab. And yet here's Ahab telling the blessed of God, he's the troubler of Israel. We've got it going on in our nation right now. We're the reason our nation has not been judged already. I'm convinced of that. It's because of you guys in this room that America's even around. And it's because we've stood with Israel that we're around. And that's changing, isn't it? Did you know that we just listed Israel as a terrorist nation? Our government, our leadership just listed Israel as the first time in America's history. Israel, a terrorist nation that listed them as helping terrorists. Guys, we have a Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph. So this book is very, very appropriate to the day in which we live. So I think God's going to use it in a special way. And I think God's going to use it to warn us. I think God's going to use it to prepare us. And I think God's going to use it to get us to pray. And we need to be praying for our nation so our nation would be, you know, raised up again. God can restore this, and God will restore it because God is faithful. What's interesting here, again, when you have a Pharaoh or a nation that doesn't know Joseph, rather than being grateful for what God has done through the Christian community, they begin to see them as the problem. How can we deal with them? What laws can we pass to squelch them? How can we paint a picture of them that will make the rest of society reject them and not like them? And you're going to see Pharaoh do that. Satan's going to pull all the stops out. But remember, it's not Pharaoh. It's who's above him, right? It's how he's being used. So by not knowing Joseph, this believer, again, it really, who they really were, what they did, it brings a trouble and problems for the nation. It's interesting here that Pharaoh, it says, was afraid of the people of God. Notice he was afraid of the people of God because they were too numerous. You know, it says there, he's worried about them. They're getting too numerous. He didn't know Joseph. Look at verse 9. He said, the people, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So he's afraid of them. And that's interesting because although they may not like Christians oftentimes, those in leadership, they know there's something there. There's some power to that. And notice he gives the reason for that. He says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and they fight against us. And so they go up out of the land. In other words, they fight against our position, our power, and we lose power. You know, and then they might even fight against the enemy and then actually leave the land. So we're going to lose their slavery. So again, they were using them as slaves at that time. So they're worried if war breaks out, as well as the slave labor that they had with the nation of Israel. It's just amazing to me when I think about the parallels here. Because Christianity being such a foundation of our national beginning and our heritage, the only way Satan can control, subdue the Christian community is to pass laws to force us to be quieter. To make it illegal maybe to speak about certain things. Have you seen that happening in our laws recently? Guys, right now they're trying to pass laws to say that Christians can't teach parts of the Bible. Now you guys may not all be aware of that. I've shared that with you in the past. I'm very aware of it as a pastor. But there are those right now in power who are trying to make it illegal for me to teach certain portions of the Bible. And if things keep going the way they are, it's eventually going to get that way. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? You better make up your mind right now. This is not some He-Man woman haters club, you know, like the Little Rascals. I'm going to be a He-Man, right? You know, and I'm not talking about being puffed up with pride and being like Peter, you know. Though everybody else deny you, Lord, I won't. Listen. I'm just as weak as you guys, but I've made up my mind. God, by your power, I'm asking you to help me, not to deny you. I'm asking you to let me really stand on your word if these laws pass and it comes down. I don't want to flake out. And I know my weakness. So God, you give me the power. I'm not going to depend on Mark's strength. I don't have it. I'm going to depend on your strength, but you've got to make up your mind. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when it's illegal to tell certain people that they're in sin for what they're doing? What are you going to do? That couldn't happen in America. Really? It's already happening in part. I mean, there are people behind the scenes pushing for this, and it's demonic. It's larger than people. Remember, our battle's not against flesh and blood. But understand, guys, it is happening. And I think when I really realized the reality of how close America was, when verse 8 popped in my mind, then there was a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And I was like, wow, we're there, God. How did this happen? And now it's time to deal with it. We better be prepared in advance. You know, it's almost like if you don't know what you're going to do before something happens, that's going to be an emergency or a decisional moment, then you're probably going to blow it. You got to make up your mind right now. When that happens, here's where I'm standing. You know, it's almost like when Peter and John were standing there before the Sanhedrin, the Congress of that day. That was their Congress. So here's Peter and John standing before the Congress and the president, the high priest, and they say, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. What'd they say? Look, whether it's right to obey you or God, you decide. I have no choice but to obey God. He's the highest authority, so I will obey him. Ooh! You know, they couldn't shut him up. You know, Yosemite Sam, you know. Egypt dragon, you know, but whatever, you know. Rabbits. Sorry, I've got to stop. You can see my upbringing. But I love it because although all this pressure is coming against them, guys, we're going to see they continue to multiply. And listen, here's what happens. When the enemy begins to turn the heat up on God's church, the true Christians begin to multiply and they get stronger. And here's what's going to happen. If we see America, the heat really turned up on the church, our ranks are going to thin. Some of you guys won't be here. I'm not judging you. I'm just going historically. Some of us are going to flake out. We're going to get afraid. We're going to just kind of not want to be associated because we don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to go to jail. We don't want anybody to hate us. We don't want whatever it is. So, but what happens is, for those of us that remain, we're strong, guys. God gives a constitution that can't be broken. He gives us a stronger forehead than the enemy. You know, you have a face like flint. You're set toward Jerusalem. You're like, you know what? I don't care what happens. If I die, I win. What do you do with a guy like that? You can't stop. That's why Paul, he couldn't stop him. I love that whole story about Polycarp. Remember, he was a disciple of John there in Ephesus, and that whole story that was recorded about his life, and they had him here in front of this huge crowd getting ready to kill him because he was this Christian, and persecution was turning up in Rome, and they said to him, if you don't denounce God, you know, we're going to feed you to the lions or feed you. He said, I don't care. He said, I'm not worried about that. He said, I know where I'm going when I die. He said, if you don't deny Polycarp right now, if you don't deny God, we're going to burn you at the stake. He said, the fire that I will endure for a brief moment is nothing compared to the fire that you'll endure eternally if you don't repent. I'm not worried. See, that's the kind of place we have to be. And that doesn't happen by our own strength. We don't make up our mind. I'm going to be really brave. I'm telling you guys, it won't work. We're made of what? Dust. We just have to say, God, I want to honor you. And I want to honor you till the day I die. So I need you to help me. You've got to give me power. If you don't give me power, I can't do this. But you know my heart. Here's my desire. I'm sharing it right now. I desire to never deny you. I desire to go even to the death if I need to for you. But I can't do that because I'm scared like anybody, Lord. I don't like to hurt and I don't look forward to things like that. That's a scary thought in these. But you give me the strength. Guys, historically, God has proven he gives the strength. He gives the ability. He just does. Story after story of people that have watched other believers die. They were so bold at their death. I remember reading, if any of you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, hearing one story about a dad who's there and they're about to put him to death. If the wife and the child don't recant Christ, they're going to murder them right there. And the dad is standing there saying to his little girl, don't deny Christ, let him kill you. And I try to put myself in that position looking at one of my little girls and saying, let him kill you? Don't deny Christ, honey, let him kill you right now. That's supernatural, guys. Now, for some of you moms, after a hard day, that's probably normal. But but when it really comes down, guys, to the real deal, that's supernatural. That's absolutely. So you're laughing too much. I'm worried about that. But guys, how does the enemy do it? How does he bring persecution? You know, some of the ways he does it is, you know, making the church look foolish. If you can make the church look foolish, you can keep the ranks from growing. If you can make the church think they're going to be persecuted, if you make them look foolish in TV and in movies, if you call them narrow-minded, homophobic, if you call them bigots, if you call them haters. Guys, remember, I've shared this with you before. Back in the days of Rome, when the persecution was the worst against the Christians, what were they called? But remember? Haters of men. The nickname for the Christian during the days of Rome was the haters of men. Do you find that interesting, a lot of what's happening today in the media? Because why were they called haters? Here's why they were called haters. They were loving people, but they were saying, this sin is wrong, that sin is wrong, you need to repent. Unless you repent, you can't come to Christ, you can't be saved. You're just a hater, you're ugly, and you're just this, and you're not accepting, and you're not tolerant, whatever. Does anybody see a little bit of a repeat going on here in our generation? If we say that certain sins are sin, we're going to be told that we're haters. But we've got to continue to love and not pay attention to what they say, because we know that we're loving them. So we dealt shrewdly with them. Notice that verse 10, he said, come, let us deal shrewdly. It means politically. Isn't that interesting? Let us use politics to hold them down, pass new laws, do things that will keep the Christians immobilized, lest they multiply. But I love it, because we're going to see they multiply like crazy. And it happened in the event of war. If it does happen in the event of war, they'll join our enemies. They'll fight against us. And so, you know, they'll go up out of the land. So again, we see him talking about being crafty and political, and they have to do things so they don't turn against them. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. So they made life hard on the Christians. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, put them in Ramses, again, bringing persecution on them to bring them down, to control them, to put burdens on them. Physical labor for the Jews, but just burdensome laws for the believers. We make the application today. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. I love it. Guys, the more you persecute the church, the stronger it gets. Remember Pastor Zhu on Sunday before last? He was like in China, the more they persecuted him, what happened? The stronger the church grew and the more they multiplied. The same thing is true today. It doesn't change. So they continue so much. It says, notice they were in dread of them. They afflicted them. They multiplied. They were in dread of the children of Israel. It means they grieved over them. They loathed them and they abhorred them. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, you know, making it hard on them, turning up the heat on them governmentally so that they would, you know, be discouraged. And again, it's just one of the tactics of the enemy. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Notice it ends here, this first section where we end tonight, by saying that the government made the believers' lives in Egypt bitter and under hard bondage, serving with rigor, making their lives a hardship. I hate to say this, but unless our nation turns back, I see our nation going the same direction. Now, Mark, thank you for the very encouraging study tonight. Really appreciate that. It is encouraging. Why? Here's why it's encouraging. Guys, I want you to be encouraged, because although the government began to turn against the believers and turn the heat up against the believers, God strengthened them, God multiplied them, and God delivered them. Who can say amen to that? That's our God. Listen, we don't have to be afraid. I want you to be encouraged. Don't be afraid by the laws that are being passed. Don't be afraid by the attitude that's changing. Let it drive you to prayer. Let it drive you to love more. Let it drive you to cry out to God, because God has been faithful historically to believers, and God is going to be faithful to us all the way till the end. No worries. Simply rejoice in our God, because he's going to do it. Remember, no matter how bad it gets down here, guys, we win in the end. Here's the question. Number one, if you're a believer, are you committed to the very end? You need to make up your mind right now and not wait until that moment that it happens, if it does, because some of you, if you don't, you might find yourself falling away. I only say that because I know the church historically, all right? That's just church history. It's just a reality. You don't have to be one of those numbers. You can make up your mind right now. No, I'm making up my mind. I'm in this thing to the very end, no matter what happens. And the second thing I would say is, if you don't know the Lord, you need to give your life to Christ. Because it's not going to get any easier in this world. It's only going to get harder, and you're going to need all the help you can get. So if you don't know the Lord, guys, make that decision tonight. Let's just do it. But let's just pray. Let's ask God to make us really have a strong constitution about our commitment to the Lord and the things of the Lord, regardless of what laws or things come our way. And then if some of you don't know the Lord, then I want to give you an opportunity to receive him. But let's pray. Father, we lift up our nation. I pray for America, and God, I hate to admit that I see America in the book of Exodus, but I really do. The parallels to me are striking, and when I see the pattern of what Satan did in the nation of Egypt to the believers and what Satan is now beginning to do in America, it's very frightful. Lord, we now have a new generation. We have, Lord, a whole generation. We have Egyptians that don't know Joseph, and when a generation rises up that doesn't know Joseph, then Joseph begins to be persecuted, and Lord, that can be a serious issue. And yet at the same time, God, I thank you, because we see that when that happens, you grow and you multiply your people, you make them stronger, and you're always faithful to deliver them. Lord, our trust is in you. Our hope is in you. And this doesn't get us down. We rejoice, Lord, at your faithfulness. As a matter of fact, it's a chance for the church to be purified. And we thank you for the purification. God, I pray for the body here at Calvary Knoxville. And of course, I pray for your church worldwide, but I pray specifically for this small flock right here, God, that we're all a part of. God, let us make up our mind right now. We're in this thing till the day we're in the kingdom, Lord. We're going nowhere. No matter what persecution comes, no matter how the laws go, no matter what happens, we're in this thing, Lord, with you because you did it for us. And you laid your life down for us. Now we lay our life down. It may never be and probably won't be physically. Lord, probably none of us in this room will ever have to experience dying for our faith. I see that as very unlikely, even in the way our nation is going at this stage of the game. But Lord, we are going to face having to die to ourselves and to make a stand for you. And maybe even being ridiculed and mocked and called stupid and bigots and all these names. And Lord, having the world around us hate us. But Lord, let us make a stand right now. We're going to stand with you, Lord. And we're not going anywhere. Lord, I love it when you looked at Peter and some of the people started leaving. Your teachings got tough. And some of those who had been disciples started walking away. And you looked at your disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And I'm like, Lord, you know Peter. He said, hey, where would we go? You hold the words of life. Lord, we say with Peter right now tonight, where would we go? The world has nothing to offer us. You hold the words of life. We love you, Lord. We give our life to you. We give it all. And we're in this thing with you, and we give it all just like you gave it all for us. Lord, help us to make that decision tonight. And any listening by radio or by internet to do the same thing right now, to make that decision, because now's when the decision needs to be made. And Father, if there's anyone again by radio or however, and even here tonight that's listening that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that as your Spirit has been working in their heart, that they right now would just make that commitment. You know, the Bible says it's as simple as this. You need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead, and he paid for your sins. But now you've got to confess your sin. Confess your sin, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, and then ask him into your heart, believing that he rose again from the dead and is now giving you eternal life. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross. And I believe that you died for my sin. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I give my life to you. And I thank you, Lord, for that you gave your life for me. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.